Dear fellow redeemed, we consider briefly our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 3. And today, we're starting a sermon series that'll take us up through the end of Epiphany, the last day of Epiphany being Transfiguration Sunday. Transfiguration Sunday, then followed by Ash Wednesday. That kind of gets us settled into the church year of where we are. And it's called, the sermon series we're using is called New Year, New You. Got some cards maybe leaving church the other week. And New Year, New You. So with that in mind, there are a few tricks that Satan loves more than half-truths. If it's an outright lie, you can see that from a mile away. You can see that from a mile away and you realize that's not what God says, that's not what God means, and that is completely contrary to the Word of God. But the half-truth, or the truth that is, you only have the first half of the sentence and he leaves out the second half of the sentence, that's a favorite trick. Did God really say, well, God must be holding out at you because God doesn't want you to eat from this tree? Half-truth. God said, don't eat from this tree. But then he followed that with the lie, because then you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Half-truths all over the place. Half-truths that even Christians fall for because we don't want to be argumentative. And we don't want to think that that somebody would possibly be lying to us or trying to use our Christian knowledge against us. But that's one of his favorite tricks. To use the things that we do know and to change the application a little bit or leave off part of it, a half-truth that gets Christians to buy into ideas that aren't exactly biblical or ideas that have bad consequences for people. And few half-truths are as popular as the half-truths that crop up every year in January. Kind of encapsulated by this word, should. Should. There are shoulds all over the place in January. And at the end of a decade, end of a year, start of a new decade, start of a new year, there are shoulds all over the place. The top 10 shoulds. I should exercise more. I should lose weight. I should get organized. I should learn a new hobby or a new skill. I should live life to the fullest. I should save more money. I should spend less. I should quit smoking. I should spend more time with family and friends. I should travel more. I should read more. You name it. Shoulds all over the place. Anybody here ever made a should? We call them resolutions because it's like, I resolved to do this. Not just I decided or I think I should, but I am dedicated and I am committed. But at the bottom of it, it's another should. And all these shoulds, most of them fallen by the wayside come Valentine's Day or so. You get to about the middle of February, you got about 6 weeks of should and 6 weeks of paying Planet Fitness, and then all of a sudden all the New Year's people go their separate ways and all the shoulds fall to the wayside. And so, you know, one year, this last year, 2019, I thought I had this beat. And I had tried, you know, maybe I just need some accountability. Maybe I need to read a different book. Maybe I need to change what I do. I thought I had a beat. I'm like, the problem with all these shoulds is that they fall in January. And January is right after Thanksgiving, that whole holiday season, and then that launches us into Easter. Pastorally, you know, it's kind of a busy time of year. We're doing a lot. I should make my resolution in June when it's summertime, right? You can kind of see where this is going. And so I thought to myself, well, Pastor Hagen, I guess Peter or me, I don't use pastor when I'm using my internal monologue. But I said to myself, you know, self, we're coming up on 6 months left in 2019. And early 2020, you'll be turning 35, if I do the math correctly. And so how's this for a resolution? I had visited our new doctor, you know, great guy over at Fallen Timbers Family Medical. And he did the physical and he did the blood work, and he's like, well, you know, maybe if you weren't as chubby there, and if you're if your cholesterol was in better condition, then you wouldn't have heartburn and you'd sleep better. I'm like, all right, it's all kind of coming together. I should make a mid-year resolution. And so looking at the calendar, looking at my age, I thought to myself, hey, that's fairly easy. I've got roughly 30 to 40 weeks here in the rest of the year. And I'm going to be turning 35. How about I think about losing 35 pounds by the time I'm 35? Whew. You can see how that turned out, right? That was my favorite joke for the last part of 2019, was I've got this resolution to lose 35 pounds by the time I'm 35. It's going really well. I've only got 40 to go. Shoulds that often end up in our rearview mirror, and we're like, okay, whatever, I missed it. But that concept gets imported into our Christian faith. And the devil uses this idea of should as a half-truth to kind of chip away at our confidence and turn our eyes toward God in a way that almost resents him, because it puts a should where there isn't one. And I tried to come up with a list of these, and I think I've got 10, if I add one more I just thought of. Have you ever experienced these? I should go to church because that's just what we do, because that's how I was raised. I should go to Bible class. I should find more joy in this. I should serve more. I should read a Bible with my kids. I should pray for our local community. I should come for a potluck. I should prayerfully consider how I support God's work here. I should invite a friend. I should talk to my grown child about Jesus. Whew. And all of a sudden, those sound a lot more familiar and perhaps even a lot more close to home than the shoulds of, I should lose, 35 pounds in the next 2.5 months, or I should read more, or I should eat more vegetables, or I should save more, spend less. And it's almost like the devil uses that good idea, because all of those are half-truths wrapped up in this idea of should. Should we be coming to church? Yeah. Should we be enjoying our fellowship together? Yeah. Should we be finding joy in the Word of God together? Most definitely. But that's a half-truth. And about the best way I can summarize it, if you flip it around, if should is going to stand, if that should in the sentence is going to stand right there, if should stands, our Savior sits. If should stands, our Savior sits. Because all of those obligations, if they are allowed to stand as half-truths without the rest of the story, all of those obligations, if they're allowed to stand as half-truths, they will end up making you think that church is simply a tradition or a cultural thing or a family thing or an obligation to check off my list. And that sense of obligation driving us along is just the whisper of God's law. The whisper of God's law that is going to try to take your eyes off of Jesus and go back to your own obligation. I should do this. Oh, it's cold out today. I gotta scrape the car and get that all warmed up after I, chip my way in with an ice pick. But I should go to church. I'd really like to relax and kick my feet up. It's been a long week, and I'm finally feeling mostly healthy for the first time, and my team is still in the playoffs. Oh, sorry, nobody else here. Oh, Packer fans, excellent. And I know I should fill in the blank, but I don't know if I can. I don't know if I want to. Because when should stands, our Savior sits. If that should is allowed to stand, most of the time, it's a half-truth. And if the should is going to stand, then our Savior has to take a seat. Because Jesus And what Jesus has done is the gospel. That work of Jesus for us. And so, to people who have been led astray and perhaps even deluded by the shoulds and the half-truths that Satan throws our way, to people who have been deluded by our Savior, Jesus comes. And he comes to the Jordan River to stand at the Jordan River, and you know what John the Baptist says? Did you catch it? Well, I guess with the updated translation, it doesn't quite jump out. Verse 14, 13 and 14. Then Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized by John at the Jordan, but John tried to stop him, saying, "I should be baptized by you, and you come to me. Or I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." And Jesus says, most definitely, he says, he's come here to be baptized. And when he's baptized, the reason he's baptized is to place himself under God's law, to fulfill God's law perfectly for you and for me. And when he's baptized, his baptism is the exact same thing as our baptism. And you recognize what John is saying here. John's like, Jesus, you're perfect. You don't need faith because you're God himself, the eternal Son of God with no beginning and no end. John says, I shouldn't be baptizing you, because John recognizes that he is sinful. But Jesus comes anyway, and he says, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness, meaning that at the cross, and that's what we most often think of when we think of forgiveness, of taking away sin, that at the cross Jesus took away our forgiveness. But he didn't just take away forgiveness and giving us a clean pass and a fresh start and a January all over again, because your sin is forgiven, now go on your way, you should be doing all these things. Jesus took away our sin, and in baptism, he gives us his righteousness, his perfection, or his holiness, that our broken record against God's law is taken away, and his perfect record, his 1,000 batting percentage, is given to you and to me. And so when should stands, our Savior sits, but in baptism, all the shoulds are turned into dones. Sorry, it doesn't rhyme this week. If should stands, our Savior sits. Because if we're caught up in this idea that we should be doing these things in order to, you know, be a good Christian, I should be doing these things because it's this obligation, because it's how I was raised, because my church needs me, any of those things. If we feel like we should because of that, then it's like telling Jesus to take a seat and say, well, I've got it. But the fact that Jesus was baptized, and the fact that you've been baptized with the exact same baptism, turns all of those shoulds into dones. You can think of it this way. That whole list of New Year's resolutions that we had previously, one of these papers up here, about exercising or losing weight or getting organized or learning a new skill or hobby, as a Christian now, you could just stick, because I'm baptized, at the start of those things. Because I'm baptized, and it totally changes your perspective. Because I'm baptized, I want to do my best with the body that God has entrusted to me. Because I'm baptized, I want to serve my God by serving my family, and I want to be a good manager of my time by being organized. Because I'm baptized, I want to thank God by being wise about all the time and the resources that come my way. Because I'm baptized, I've got this truth that somebody else needs to know. And because I'm baptized, the fellowship and the people that I worship with are the people that I'm going to be seeing forever around the throne of Jesus. And because I'm baptized, I want to get to know them and our Jesus together with them even more. Because baptism turns shoulds into dones. The obligation of God's law, done. The obligation of of measuring up and bettering ourselves. Well, if your record is anything like mine, I probably had 20 to 30 years of resolutions that were repeated. Resolutions that, you know, recognizing that something is not beneficial in my life and I need to stop it and do something else. Repeated year after year. Resolutions that, you know, maybe it worked for a time, and maybe it improved our health for a time or made life happier for a time, but with any lasting value, the only lasting value that God promises is in value that He gives. And so you might say to yourself, but Pastor Hagin, didn't we just have the fifth commandment? We did. You shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God, that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help him be a friend to him in every bodily need. Why do we keep reading about shoulds if Jesus has set us free? Because what we have right there, God gives us the complete truth, the rest of the truth. We should fear and love God. That phrase is the reminder that the explanation we've got and the use of God's law in your life now is as somebody who wants to say thank you to God. That this is written for believers. This is written for believers who know who God is, who know God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, and who have been given a new life in holy baptism. And so how can I say thank you to my God? Thank you to my God who stood there in the dirty waters of the dirty Jordan River, not for his own sin, but for mine. How can I say thank you to him? By helping him being a friend to my neighbor in every bodily need. Or whatever the other commandments remind us of. You see, God takes every single should and he tacks on at the front of it, because I'm baptized. And that changes your whole perspective. He turns, through baptism, he turns our shoulds into done's. And he still reminds you of this. So that when you go out these doors, or you go on your way, or when you wake up in the morning for church, coming here and worshiping together isn't drudgery. And if it is, next time you walk through that door, take another look at that baptismal font. Baptized into Christ and raised with Jesus. And that place, in that baptism with which Jesus was baptized, with which you were baptized as a young child or as an older adult, in that baptism, God gathered up every single should in your life, every single half-truth that Satan tossed your way, every single resolution that was broken before Valentine's Day. God gathered up every single should and said, you know, whatever the guilt is that you happen to be carrying in baptism, those shoulds were drowned and turned into done's for you. Amen.